Amen.
Wow, how wonderful it is to have friends like Pam, who I asked very last minute to jump in and read that for me. How wonderful it is to hear the word from your friends. There's not much for me to follow with, but I did bring some required uniform as we begin our journey today into these passages. I have my camp attire ready to go. For the way is long, the journey is before us, and I have to be ready. Got my Montreat shirt to go to kids' camp, and I've got my passport hat. We're about to get on the bus into God's new thing. We have a God who makes a way. We have a God who makes a way through water, a path in the sea that leads to new life that we have been invited into. We are invited into this new way of seeing everything through water and spirit and God's word. So grab your book bag, grab your water bottle, link arms with a friend, figure out what seat you're going to sit on the bus, who you're going to sit next with, and let's get going. We're going to traverse together, as on a youth trip, through the path God has made through the waters just for us. For there is a new promised land, a kingdom where all will be free. Let's leave our own Egypts behind us. Whatever held us or our brothers and sisters captive and oppressed, we'll leave it back there. It doesn't have any say now. In this new kingdom, it doesn't have any say. For here we are, at the threshold of God's new thing that is already happening. Don't you see it? For this journey, we needed to pack, and we need to think of what we need, as on any youth trip, to passport, to Cheerio, we're typically given in an email a long packing list. Need your Bible, need a backpack, you need a jacket. Definitely, if you're going to Cheerio, you need a jacket because it gets really cold in the mornings. A water bottle for sustaining purposes, sometimes a towel or bathroom things, closed-toed shoes for things like the rec party, though we may get wet. A prayer journal, maybe, to write about the journey, to remember what all God has done so you don't forget it. And you can maybe leave behind things like your phone or your laptop, which we're supposed to have a digital Sabbath when we go to camp, so we can leave those or put them in a pillowcase that Danny has brought for us so that we can just keep our phones out of sight, out of mind, so that we won't be tempted to try to get our homework done or catch up on emails while we're on this trip. For we're going through here, we're going on this trip to leave behind the old world before, not to miss being back in Egypt, for before us is the Red Sea. Actually, for this trip in particular, you won't really need to take a lot with you at all. There's no required uniform, for your clothes aren't going to necessarily help you fit in more, because all are welcome. You won't need to remember the ways that we did all the things of old for fear of them slipping away. For where we're going, making sure that God's will is done is already being taken care of. You don't need to bring your resume, your jobs, your status in society, your accolades or achievements, your diplomas, your licenses, your wallet, your house, your bank account, your furniture, or any other baggage that might make you feel more comfortable. For there will be nothing to prove, nothing to defend, nothing we need to protect that's any danger of being lost. Though this road will be treacherous, surrounded on all sides by noisy waves that God has created for us, maybe some undersea coral or rocks that we might trip over as we go into God's new thing. Buses might break down, tires might blow up. Been there, done that. Frustration and anger might cause some arguments, some dissensions. But still, that was awesome. We won't be left lacking. As we're reminded of in Lent, God has given us everything we need. We have laid aside our thirst, knowing that God's wellspring of water will be enough. We have laid aside our hunger, knowing that God will fill us with good things as he fills all who come to his table. We have laid aside our need to be the best, to scrape higher and higher for the top spot, because Paul tells us that he regards all of his gains as loss, and that the cross should be the only thing that we really need to take up. God is enough, and we're given everything we need. We, starved, knees skinned, hands splintered, skin dry, and lungs choked from the yellow dust of Egypt still lingering in our systems that covers all the cars and covers all the trees. Voices cracking from crying out, "How long, O Lord," on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of our brothers and sisters who remain outside the gates we have put up for ourselves. Around God's table of providence for all, there are gates. We are given everything we need to enter God's new thing. We, still plagued from what we remember from Egypt, still perhaps satisfied in the vengeance inflicted with frogs and locusts on the people who are not like us. As long as we aren't affected and are safe in our own red-marked doors. We, who even in the path through the waters, still may miss those onions Christopher was talking about that we first tasted in Egypt. And we still might be considering turning back to the way things used to be. We are given everything we need to enter God's new thing. We, frustrated by one another, day after day, finding it harder to come together, even as we post about and sing about a Savior who threw some money-changing tables aside in places of worship to dine at other tables in dark street corner houses with the marginalized, to the most pious religious leaders' dismay. We who can't bring ourselves to the table still, though they're covered in ice-cold pitchers of living water just for us, because it would mean having to sit beside, accept siblings who fear or siblings who do things that we feel the Bible might say that's a sin, or suffer because, trust me, God's the one really in control. It doesn't matter. We are given everything we need to enter God's new thing. We who have carried for years longing for what's coming next, for a direction in our own wildernesses, for an answer to what this church is going to do next. We who find ourselves molding rainbow-colored child's clay for a Lectio Divina activity Mackenzie made us do, listening for some sort of sign from God in this. We who bake and serve and volunteer and answer phones and give all of our resources. Or we who blow the last of our life breath into instruments in the hope that someone might hear the voice of God. In God's waters of justice, the path he has made in the wilderness, though we might not be able to see it just yet over the foaming waves, all of us have been given everything we need. This passage in Philippians kind of teaches us how to look at the Isaiah passage that Pam read for us, what postures we are to take for ourselves as we embark this journey through God's waters and whose actions we are to emulate, Jesus's, when we are trying to figure out where to go from here. We're a church looking for where to go from here, a people seeking God to tell us where in the world we're supposed to go. Where is the path? What are the right decisions forward? What will bring the most amount of good for our people? Well, Isaiah writes of our God as the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters, who paves the way with his very own footsteps in the dusty earth towards a cross, towards a new covenant, a new life out of the slavery that he walked through. Isaiah says the chariot and the horse, the army and the warrior, they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished like a wick. We see the enemies of Jesus' justice-seeking peace, the forces that prevent us from living into our invitation to new life. These barriers fall down all around us. They, powerful as they are, saying, prioritize your family over your neighbor, or saying, we're the greatest country in the world, as they may preach, are merely earthly powers that might be stripping freedom and keeping all into complacency. Those things are no match for God's justice. For these fears can be laid down. It's okay. We don't need to make ourselves feel safer, for the barriers are lifted. We are free and invited into God's new life. It's like God taking our hands and easing us through this Red Sea road, saying, it's okay, come on through. I won't let the floodwaters crash on you. I've got you, and you've got to see this. Isaiah dreams with God of what God is going to show him when he writes as an invitation. He says gently, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old, for I am about to do a new thing. It now springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God's new promise is springing forth from a rock. This new life in love is what God has promised to do with each of us. And it's on the horizon. It's what God promised Noah. It's what God promised Abraham, the Israelites. It's Jesus' death, which we're about to see, rumored to one day rip the temple curtain that divides us and God in two pieces. It's coming. We're on the bus to camp right now. We are a short time away. Tradition doesn't need to be grasped so tightly, it seems, if it's at the expense of God's new thing. But wait, is it? Isn't tradition a tool to accomplish God's new thing? Yes. For we know that because Jesus, the tradition himself, was the law of Moses, fulfilled, reinstated, reemphasized, greater than before, and he exhibited its initial intent for all to see. This walking tradition, with no shoes, who didn't have a home, was actually really the old thing, springing forth. He showed us what we knew all along, that God's compassion for us befriended the lowly and journeyed into death to pave the way for the resurrection in the wilderness. A way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The Spirit of God makes new life, a promised land for God's people, an army for Ezekiel out of dry bones, a wellspring for Hagar and her child from the sand, a Garden of Eden for fellowship with Adam and Eve when the earth was formless and void. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, even when other powerful waters roar and foam, dragging mountains into the heart of the sea. Waters are powerful. They can be both dangerous and cleansing, drowning and washing, extinguishing and invigorating. So, says Paul, one's power, like rushing waters, must be used to baptize a people. Powers must be for good, lost, laid down, so you have room to pick up a cross. We can leave them behind at home. They won't fit in Michael Jessup's trailer with everything else we're trying to bring over to Cheerio. There's not enough room. We can leave it behind. God's water, given in the wilderness, quenching the thirst of all those afflicted, is for them as well as us to dream of seeing. It strengthens and compels all of us to join in this invitation to new life. Isaiah brings up even ostriches and jackals and weird animals that have no place on the ark, typically. They are inheritors alongside us. Even these can praise God, so will we? To bring in another text that we'll be singing later in this service with Emily, Psalm 126 reveals the impact of God's justice that we dream of. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. When we taste that water that we have thirsted for, we dream and see that the Lord is good. We see a better day, a better state of communion with the world where all are recognized as God's creations. For the Spirit is working in us in ways that we can't imagine. We can imagine God's justice, the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks so much about. This imagining, this dreaming, allows us to step into that kingdom world with Jesus, to learn to love as he loved. For what we can see and envision and feel and understand, what we can perceive, that kinesthetic element, we can make happen in real life. In Lent, we sow in tears. Tears are waters of justice too, for having imagined what justice looks like and lamenting because we're not seeing it. But then, in our dreaming, Psalm 126 says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. In that psalm in particular, shouts of joy appears three times. Not silence or reticence, keeping to oneself, but that uniting words like we and our, people are gathering together with shouts of joy. Restoration in this new life, baptism with water, is a uniting thing, celebrated in the body of a church among a collective people. I remember when I was baptized in this church, in the old sanctuary, before all my family and everyone in our great big church, and I was just a 7-year-old, small, with a testimony on my heart. Baptism with water into new life, in which God gives one a brand new great big family in which to rise and give witness, saying the Lord has done great things. I remember feeling like I could say with my family, the Lord has done great things for me way back then. In these last few weeks of Lent, as we're approaching Easter, our prayer is that God will restore our fortunes like the watercourses, which burst forth like floodwaters, rushing and plowing through the darkness like bursting light. Home is this vision of earth made like heaven, the kingdom of God on that day. Those are treasures stored in heaven that are more important than the accolades we keep for ourselves here on earth. This is God's new thing. So let us regard our earthly treasures gained here as collateral initially against one another. We approach and survey God's cross and regard our richest gains as losses. Rubbish, Paul even says, in the face of a restoring, uniting God. For we cannot gain the kingdom of heaven by holding on to the elements of this earthly gain. Paul reflects about his own circumcision, his membership in Israel, his ethnicity and heritage, his education, his reputation as first a persecutor, now a minister, who has say over what churches are doing. He's saying that even though he has all of these things in his backpack, he calls them merely confidences in the flesh, which do not baptize us and do not earn us new life. It's fluff, and often makes us more stressed on the journey than free when we hold on to it. It's like bringing a laptop to Hawaii and sitting nose buried in it while you're on the beach. Don't bring your laptop to Hawaii. Look up and see the waters. If we remain stuck in where we are now, not looking up to what God asks us to imagine with him, stuck with our comforts that ultimately bring us down, not looking to God's new thing, we aren't going to get anywhere. That is not new life. That is holding on to old life. Paul says, I have more on earth. If y'all want to talk about good things, I have a lot. But that if he doesn't have love and he sits comfortably with all of his earthly comforts, he is a clanging gong and a clashing cymbal. All of that doesn't make you an instrument of peace in God's orchestra. Paul says, whatever gains I had, I count them as loss. And we are called to say this as well at the foot of the cross. As the first disciples were called to drop their nets and follow, these gains, traditions, comforts can be set aside if there is no justice in them. If there's even a little justice in them, like the money to be able to give to the poor. Christ calls us still, Judas's, to look rather on the woman who is on the floor, shattering a jar of perfume on his feet and wiping it with her hair. Regardless of the barriers or what they are, we are called to lay them down, to look to the Red Sea road ahead. We need room. We need muscle and bandwidth, space, mental space, to be able to pick up this cross instead. We need to pay attention to the insights we gain from Bible study at camp about who God is. We need to listen for God in the silence of the sunrise service at the outdoor chapel at Camp Cheerio, even though it's going to be freezing cold. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus and where Jesus' heart lies, Paul says, is what makes our feast together in heaven abundant. If you take nothing else from this season we've been trying to invite you into, invitations, all these invitations at Yates Baptist Church, the urge to take on sadness during Lent and recognize where we need to thirst for God, all this new life stuff, the cross, Maundy Thursday, and Easter, all of it, take this. As I feel like Paul outlines here the point of Lent in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow we were able to attain and know this strange Jesus and die his death with him, we will already have everything we need. and we shouldn't assume that we have made it already, that all of Paul's knowledge is going to save him. He says, no, it won't save us. Leave room in your backpack to carry the cross into hope, knowing that God will fill you when you thirst. I'll leave you with this QR code to scan if y'all have it. This is a song. If you want, take out your phone and zoom in on it with your camera, and you can click on this. There's a little yellow link that'll pop up. This is a YouTube link to a song called The Red Sea Road by Ellie Holcomb. This is a song that I really liked that we prepared for Cheerio last year because Danny had it on the list of Cheerio songs, and then we didn't ever do it. But I kept listening to it because it invites us into a journey and invites us into new life. Listen to this song. I encourage you as you go home and as you get in your cars and go, just to kind of leave you with these words, knowing that as we go this Red Sea road into new life in the promised land, God will restore you. Here are some of the words to this song before I close. We've buried dreams, laid them deep into the earth behind us, said our goodbyes at the grave, but everything reminds us. God knows we ache when he asks us to go on, but how do we go on? We will sing to our souls. We won't bury our hope. Where he leads us to go, there's a Red Sea road. When we can't see the way, he will part the waves, and we'll never walk alone down a Red Sea road. Amen.